That song that we just sung is one of my favorite, I like to call them modern hymns. It's a modern hymn. It's a song that was written within the past 15, 16 years. It was written by a married couple from Tennessee, Keith and Kristen Getty. They have written some of the more popular worship hymns in the most recent years. We sing some of them, Come People of the Risen King, In Christ Alone, Power of the Cross. Those were Keith and Kristen Getty hymns. Keith Getty wrote this regarding the song that we just sung, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. He wrote, "While it is true that through the cross we have been given unbelievable promises for the future, its implications for how we live our lives here and now are equally radical. One such implication is how we live together as a community. We are not saved for ourselves, disassociating ourselves from the rest of the body, regardless of how difficult they can be, is simply not an option. We are not saved for ourselves, disassociating ourselves from the rest of the body, is simply not an option." What a powerful comment about living our lives together in the shadow of the cross of Christ. This is an undeniable truth. Christ came to give us life, but that life is not meant to be lived in isolation and apart from one another. The implications of Christ's life and death are paramount and will impact and affect those who live in contact with us. That means the way we live will impact our families and our coworkers and the person driving slow in traffic in front of us, and the grocery store clerk, and the person who is an unruly fan at the football game. They're rooting for the other team and they just won't shut their mouths. The person who doesn't see life the way that I see life. The way we live in contact with them has to have some, there must be, the cross must have an impact on the way that we interact with all of those people, no matter where they come from, what part of life they're in, or how much we disagree with them. Over the past several weeks, we have considered the topic of relationships, and we should be reminded that any relationship we discuss must be discussed with the cross of Christ in purview, since we are men and women of the cross. It is true that our relationships may have entered the realm of complicated, but we are confident that God's Holy Spirit is in the restoration and refining business, able to rescue our relationships from the pit of hell. We've talked about many various relationships. Last week we focused on family and this idea that God has called us to live in our family relationships in such a way that it communicates to the world some bigger and better things. We have allowed the world to sort of control the narrative on relationships, and I'm saying that the way we get along in our relationships as brothers and sisters, you know, blood siblings, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, that we ought to exemplify what it means to be family to the world. There's a couple here this morning, so happy to see. They are, what is it, 3 days married. Josh and Marybel here is a couple. I met Josh several years ago and came back into contact with him in recent months, and he said, "Man, I'm wanting to get married," and we had just a lovely, just intimate time together a few days ago, and they became married and wife. So number one, congratulations on your new marriage. Don't think you thought I was going to embarrass you like that, but I love you. He's a good brother, good sister. But I talked to them about the meaning of love and the meaning of agape, and we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But the way that they love each other is going to have an impact on their children and on their neighbors and their coworkers and the way that other people see relationships and love. So it's important that we get our family relationships right. So this morning, I want to focus on a serious issue. That is the prominence of social media and its role in relational dysfunction. It has me asking the question, where is the love? Where is the love? Now, you should know that when I was composing and putting together this sermon series, I actually intended initially to do an entire sermon series on this topic. And so I don't want to be particularly long-winded on this topic, but you must spare me or give me a little grace that this is an issue that I am really passionate about. And I do think that there's a message for people in the body of Christ. We need to hear something about social media. I want to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 10. This is Paul the Apostle writing to some churches in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Apostle Paul wrote those powerful words from a prison cell. I have noted on many occasions that the bulk of Paul's writings were focused on encouraging Jesus followers, Christians, to embrace their new lives in Christ. Additionally, Paul encouraged these early Jesus followers to get along with one another. As much as we need, or as much as we regard Paul's writings as rich theological treatises, the early Christians would have regarded these correspondences as valuable teachings and reminders to live as God's called out, ecclesia, church. God's called out community. They were called to live this out in the world. Earlier in the letter, Paul writes this to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse number 1. This is very important for us to hear and to grasp and to embrace here in the 21st century. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." In Ephesus and other places, during Paul's day, there was fighting and fussing over issues. There was the dismissing by one group of another group over a disagreement. Some folks were disregarded and labeled as inadequate or incomplete because of their beliefs. Paul recognized the wisdom of sharing with this early church community the importance of strengthening the bonds and relationships within the community of Christ. Accordingly, as you read through the letter to the Ephesians, you see repeated exhortations to get along with each other. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians and the beginning of 6, Paul stresses the importance of good relationships. That's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. That the Bible is as much about relationships as it is about really, you know, God. Like it's about loving God and it's about loving others. It's God and other people. It's relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And that's what Paul spends a majority of his time in his letter begging the folks, get along with each other, be united with each other, bear with one another, be patient with one another. He talks about the variety of relationships. He talks about husbands and wives and parents and children. He talks about slaves and masters. He talks about all of these relationships. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, what I just read, Paul lays down a bombshell as if to say, if we are fighting a battle, it's better that we know that we are not enemies of one another. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. I know that some couples argue with each other like none other, but they're not the real enemies. I know siblings can have some battles. I have two daughters that have had some battles that are epic, church, but they're not enemies. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can fight the real enemy. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be, say this with me, be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. That's the enemy, church. And to reiterate who should be the focus of our ire and battle plans, Paul highlights who is not the focus, reminding us who is the focus. So verse 12, he says, for our, say this with me, struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. That's people. That's bodies. They're not our enemies. But our enemy is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are powers and forces at work that we can't see. That's our enemy. Now, that's pretty plain to me. Our fight isn't against one another. It's against the devil. That's our real fight. Are you with me, church? That's our real enemy. Now, I respect Paul greatly. He wrote most of our New Testament. But clearly, Paul wrote that because he never saw a Facebook or Twitter argument. Because if Paul would see the fights and arguments that take place on social media, he would know that our fight is with Democrats and Republicans and conservatives and liberals and the woke and the patriots. The social media sphere has become the stage for our human sensibilities to put on pause for a form of euphoria that is heightened by conflict and vitriol and nastiness. Now, let me first acknowledge that everyone in here is not on social media, but most of us are. And so for those of you who are not on social media, now, I don't want you to like doze off, you know, listen to me. I may have something to say that may be beneficial to you. But for those of you who are on social media and for those of you who know people who are on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, all the social media platforms, I want us to pay attention here. I'm pretty passionate about this because, quite frankly, over the past several years, it has gotten out of control and just outright ridiculous. These web-based sites compete or compose a multi-billion dollar industry. Billions of dollars are spent to get us to get on our phones and computers and tablets and watches and get on these platform. The profit figure is important to keep in mind here. While we may think that these sites were created to ensure that we can, you know, shore some nice pleasantries. I mean, over the past several weeks, if you're on social media, you've probably seen some parents posting pictures of their kids going back to school. And that's nice. And you've seen pictures of, you know, happy birthday wishes and happy anniversary wishes. Or you've seen videos of people like terrorizing their cats and making them, you know, jump when they see a cucumber. Like, you know, you see that on social media, you know. Now, I want you to know that that's what we post on social media, but that's not why social media companies started. Social media companies started to make money. And they are making a lot of money. In fact, the very thing that we ache for on social media is that which brings in the most revenue. Arguments and clicks make more money. See, on social media, if we can get a topic on there to get people to come there and engage and argue and keep arguments going and click and click and click, the companies make more money. See, banning unpopular opinions on these sites actually help them to make more money, including all views, including ridiculous ones, controversial ones, actually makes these companies more money. Now, many of us have gone to social media as an outlet for relationship. Social media has become the platform where we think we get to be ourselves. That's kind of what we ultimately want in our relationships. We want to be with someone where we can be fully ourselves, totally ourselves, unfiltered, unrestrained, and unaccountable. That is, we can say what we want, when we want, and however we want. Social media has become the place to vent. It's become the place to mourn, the place to brag. Now, there's nothing particularly out of bounds with any of those actions. But it's really gotten bad, church. It has me asking the question, where's the love? Now, I don't want to lose anyone here, especially those of you who are not on social media, so let me cut to the chase. Social media is becoming an outlet that is poised to be the medium that is the most destructive, most divisive, and most detrimental to our goal of relational bliss. Several reasons contribute to this. Number one, social media represents the alarming addiction we have to our electronic devices. Staying connected, not wanting to miss anything. Research says that the increase of dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter that the body produces, it's the source of what makes us feel good. And when we go on Facebook or Twitter and we post something and we actually get likes, it actually produces dopamine. And when we go on our social media and we see stuff and we, you know, get into the know what's going on, it actually produces dopamine. It makes us feel good. And that's why, particularly for young people, electronic devices have become so addictive. You even have kids now who are starting to have physical issues because of being on their cell phones. You see kids who walk around like this because they're constantly looking down at their cell phones. It's an addiction. It's out of control. When we get likes or someone shares or retweets something we post, it makes us feel good. A clinical psychologist report that the more time we spend on our devices and social media, the more susceptible we are to anxiety and depression. In other words, there is a high associated with getting on our devices and getting on social media, there also is a crash. Why is social media so divisive, destructive, and detrimental? Because number two, it reinforces like none other, groupthink and mob mentality. You see, I can go to social media in search of allies of my position in order to combat my opponent's detractors or all the stupid people. Because when I go on social media, I'm the smartest. I don't have a medical degree, but I know what's best about your health. I'm not a career politician, but I'm an expert on politics on social media. On social media, I become an expert of all things, and I can go to social media and I can get allies. I can get friends to like my posts, to share my Facebook posts, or to retweet my stuff. And I can create this mob of folks, and we can go up against anybody. It's a place for groupthink, mob mentality. Now, I'm only using the language of social media, church, you know, stupid people, wackos, which is what we often call the people we disagree with. Somehow, if we get enough likes and enough people to agree with us, that must mean that we're correct. This feeds our anxieties and our insecurities when we don't get the likes and the shares. Why is social media so divisive, destructive, and detrimental? Because number three, on social media, we have immunity to act like bad people. I want you to know that in my original manuscript, I put the word jerks, but I didn't want to use such strange language. So I'm not going to use it here. I'm not going to say it gives us immunity to act like jerks. I'm going to say it gives us an immunity to act like bad people, so you don't get offended. On social media, one is presented with what I like to call social armor. I have had some pretty intense debates with folks on Facebook who live locally, and we have, man, gotten into it. We've even taken it to like private messages, and in the private message, we've shared some things about each other, and it got pretty heated. And then we saw each other, and we gave each other a pound and hugged each other like nothing ever happened. For some reason, when we got in person, we didn't act the way that we acted when we were on social media. Isn't that strange? But see, when we get in social media, we have this social armor, and we can just say whatever we want to say, and we can act like bad people. Why is it so easy for us on social media to be so reckless with our words and to be so overflowing with nastiness? And I'm talking about church people. Why is social media so divisive, destructive, and detrimental? Because number four, social media is a big one, y'all. This is a big one, y'all. Social media is the largest source of misinformation and lies. I stand by it. Don't at me. Don't debate me on this one. It is the largest source. How many times have you got on social media and read a cool story about some actor standing up or writing some big thing about the country or about some issue? And you're like, oh man, my favorite actor said this about this issue. Man, this is so cool. And then you go find out they never said it. It is the church. Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. John 8:44, you are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ephesians 4:29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. Let me summarize what I just read from the Bible. Lying is bad. It's bad. Spreading false information is bad. Sharing misleading information can be destructive. In a small Florida town several years ago, about 1920-23, there was a woman in the town, a white woman, who was having an affair with another white man. Things got abusive, violent, and the white man beat up the white woman. The woman's husband came home and said, what happened? She said, a black man raped me and beat me. And a mob of white men went into the black community and they found a black guy and they hung him. They lynched him. And that set off a riot where it is believed that a number between 26 and 150 African Americans were murdered because of a lie. That's just one example. We've got hundreds of examples of how a lie can be destructive. And here it is on social media. Many of us, I'm guilty of it, sharing stories, sharing a thought, sharing an article, and it's a lie. It's misleading. That's why social media is detrimental and destructive to relationships. This is a powerful and destructive force in our society that is out of control. The spreading of misinformation and lies on social media is proving to be deadly. Church, there are so many instances of this, too many to mention in this sermon, or we'd be here to next week. But know this, if we have participated in spreading falsehoods, lies, or misinformation, I'm going to just say this boldly, we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. And we need to ask forgiveness from one another for participating in lies. Now, allow me to move on and to share some redemptive strategies. Again, the purpose of us exploring these ideas is to promote healthier relationships across the spectrum. I want to encourage everyone in this room to watch a film. It's on Netflix. I know not everyone here has Netflix. What I would encourage you to do is to find someone who has Netflix. I am in the works. Mental Health Awareness Day is October 10th. And I'm in talks of joining up with some folks and having a mental awareness day where we will actually show this film in a screening. Because I believe that social media is one of the biggest sources to depression and anxiety in our society today. But there's a film on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. And I need for everyone here, if you have not watched that film, to watch a film. I am not an alarmist. You know, I'm a pretty even keel guy. I don't get shaken by a lot of things. I watched this movie and it frightened me. I want us to briefly just watch the trailer of this film. And again, I want to encourage you to watch this film. Let's watch this trailer.
When you go to Google and type in climate change is, you're going to see different results depending on where you live and the particular things that Google knows about your interests.
That's not by accident. That's a design technique.
What I want people to know is that everything they're doing online is being watched, is being tracked. Every single action you take is carefully monitored and recorded.
A lot of people think Google's just a search box and Facebook's just a place to see what my friends are doing. What they don't realize is there's entire teams of engineers whose job is to use your psychology against you.
I was the co-inventor of the Facebook like button.
I was the president of Pinterest.
Google. Twitter. Instagram.
There were meaningful changes happening around the world because of these platforms. I think we were naive about the flip side of that coin.
You get rewarded by hearts, likes, thumbs up, and we conflate that with value and we conflate it with truth.
A whole generation is more anxious, more depressed.
I always felt like fundamentally it was a force for good. I don't know if I feel that way anymore.
Facebook discovered that they were able to affect real world behavior and emotions without ever triggering the user's awareness. They are completely clueless.
Fake news spreads 6 times faster than true news. We're being bombarded with rumors.
If everyone's entitled to their own facts, there's really no need for people to come together. In fact, there's really no need for people to interact.
We have less control over who we are and what we really believe.
If you want to control the population of your country, there has never been a tool as effective as Facebook.
We built these things and we have a responsibility to change it.
The intention could be, how do we make the world better?
If technology creates mass chaos, loneliness, more polarization, more election hacking, more inability to focus on the real issues, we're toast.
This is checkmate on humanity.
Has anyone here watched this film yet? If you raise your hand, I encourage you to watch this film with your kids. It's PG-13. Know that, you know, I didn't want to bring up a lot of the things that go on social media and, you know, find myself up here trying to dispel this myth or this myth. But so here's one of the things that's going around on social media. That the vaccine, that if you get the vaccine, it somehow has some chip in it so that the government can follow you around. Okay. I'm not a doctor. There are some doctors and medical people in here that you can ask them if that's true or not. I don't think that's true. But I will tell you this. Is my cell phone over there? Just give me any cell phone. If you carry one of these around with you, you are being tracked. Don't need a vaccine. If you have one of these, how many people have ever been in a conversation where you're talking to someone, right? And you're like, man, I'm thinking about buying a new pair of shoes. Yeah, me too. What store should I go to? Man, I think I'm going to go to the outlet mall and I'm going to go to the Nike store and buy a pair of Nikes. And then 10 minutes, you're on your phone and you get an ad for Nike. Has that ever happened to anyone here? You ever search something in Google and then the next 2 weeks you are getting ads and ads and ads on social media for, if you have one of these, you're being tracked. If you go on social media and you click on stuff, you're being tracked. Because that's how social media makes their money. They sell to their advertisers. You can go advertise on TV, but a lot of people don't watch like broadcast TV anymore. But you know what they do? They get on Facebook and Twitter. And I can make sure that they're going to stay on Facebook and Twitter. You ever get an email? If you're on Facebook, someone says, someone tagged you in a photo. And what do? You go to Facebook. If they really cared about that photo that you're tagged in, they would send it to you in the email. But that does them no good. You go to Facebook, you click, and they got you. Listen, church, let me say this right now. I am not saying get off of Facebook or Twitter, Snapchat. I'm not saying that. I am saying you need to know what you're dealing with. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against some powers, some unseen powers. And so as we come to a close, I'm concluding here. I've ranted long enough. I want to draw from some recommendations from this site, from the Social Dilemma, who have has a ton of resources. So I shared earlier that social media is really, I think, an extension of a larger addiction to our electronic devices. I want to recommend some things to you when it comes to our electronic devices. One, it's okay not to be on our electronic devices. Like, hear me when I say this. You will live. You will live. How many times have you gone out to dinner with your family and you're sitting at the table and the entire, let me just say this. There are many times when I go out to dinner with my family and the four of us spend more time on our phones than we do having conversations with each other. So maybe you make a rule when you go out to dinner, you know what? We're taking one cell phone in just in case there's an emergency, but either turn them off or leave them in the car. Don't leave them in the car, they might get stolen. Turn off your cell phones. Before you go to bed, 30 minutes before you go to bed, get off your phone. 30 minutes after you wake up, don't get on your phone. I've started to charge my phone downstairs in the living room and not my bedroom. So the first thing I do when I get up is not to get on my phone and say, what did I miss? If you have alerts and notifications on your phones, go through all your apps and turn off the notifications. One of the reasons why I keep my phone on silent all the time is because I just have way too many apps with way too many notifications, news and sports and Facebook and Twitter and all these, you know, Snapchat. Turn off the notifications. Limit the time you spend on. It's okay to take a day during the week to say, you know what? I'm just not going to even pick up my electronic device. I'm going to fast from my electronic device. There's some proactive things we can do. Instead of spreading lies and misinformation and mean tweets or memes of people we don't like that have them and, you know, saying just terrible things about them, what if we made a commitment to only post things that are good and kind and loving and things that reflect that we are Jesus people? Is that too much to ask? That church people would be part of the solution and not part of the problem? Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor, I'll share a quote from her in just a second. I do want you to add a song to your playlist. I want you to add a song from the Black Eyed Peas called Where's the Love? You know, some of you who are not into hip-hop, this is a song came out about 6-7 years ago that began to take note of just all the destruction and stuff that was going on. You know, in the chorus, you know, go to the third slide of the song. It says, Father, Father, help us send some guidance from above. Because people got me questioning, where is the love? It's an anthem that's calling people, particularly a younger generation, to be a part of the solution and part of the problem, because there's so much stuff going on, and particularly on social media. Add that song to your playlist, because it's a call for us to be proactive and to do something. Barbara Brown Taylor said, every human interaction offers you the chance to make things better or to make things worse. I think that the way that church people have been acting on social media is making things worse. And so maybe you ought to take a fast. I believe Wendy Brown during Lent, you fasted from Facebook, didn't you? How did that make you feel? A lot better. How did your anxiety Because you struggle with anxiety. You shared that. Got off Facebook, and instead of getting on Facebook, read my Bible more. And it helped me control my anxiety like never before. We need to remember that God has done great things, that He is an everlasting God, that we need to glorify Him everywhere, that we live in the shadow of the cross, and that because we live there, what we post on social media is telling people, oh, this is what people of the cross think and believe, and this is how they act. This is how they treat people they disagree with. This is how two Christians interact with each other on social. That's Jesus? I want no part of it. So what is there a call for? Praise team, you can come to the stage. What is there a call for? It's a call for us to be refined. It's a call for God to sanitize us of the addiction and of the participation in mediums and platforms that have been destructive, divisive, and detrimental to relationships. See, here's the thing. Facebook, Twitter, and Snapchat, they can be great things. I like looking at your pictures of, I love Donna is always posting pictures of her backyard and the deer that come in the backyard. And it's like she's got her own zoo in her backyard. I love that. That makes me feel good. But I don't like when my brothers and sisters are fighting with each other about who they voted for. It used to be that we didn't even tell each other who we voted for. But now, if you didn't vote for the person I voted for, you're stupid. We've got to stop that. We need to ask God to cleanse us and sanitize us and refine us. Because what our relationships look like will say a whole lot to the world. They may never, ever, ever pick up a Bible. And so sometimes our relationships with each other and how we interact on social media and other places, that might be the only Bible, that may be the first Bible they pick up. And when they pick that Bible up, I pray that they see Jesus and not our political party. I pray that they see Jesus and not whether I'm vaccinated or non-vaccinated. Or masker or non-masker. I pray that when they see our relationships, they see that our common enemy is the devil and not one another. So refine us, purify our hearts, forgive us for our participation in anything that's been detrimental to God's relationship narrative. It's complicated. But it can be redeemed by God when He refines us. There's a way we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, through introducing you to the name of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Please come as we, if you're here, stand. Let's sing this song. But more than anything, sing this song as a way for God to refine your heart and your spirit and your soul. Let's sing together.